Govinda. Radhe, 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 Radhe. Govinda, 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 Govinda. Sri Radhe. Oh, that's good. I want to sit up straight. I don't want to go backwards. Anyone has a cold that everyone likes the fan? I don't like the fan. Who wants the fan? Well, then you should change. Whoever's nearest the fan gets the most fan. Maybe I can sit on. The fan lovers can sit up here, and those that don't know the fan can sit over there. Or whatever. Different prakrutis, right? Vata, pitta, and kapha. Okay, let's see. It's okay, I'm far away. It doesn't bother me. But oh, Govinda. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Paran Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha Om Anganatimarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama. We need another asan for Maharaj. There's another Maharaj to come and put an asan. He's put over here. Over here. A little bit back so he doesn't. It feels a little like that. Smita Krishna Maharaj Ki Jai. Manchakopa Kriya. Aho bhagya, aho bhagya, swagatam, swagatam. I think we were last seeing each other in the rooms of Radha Damodar. Changing of the guard. We were serving in Radha Damodar, and then I think shortly after we left there, then Maharaj took over and serving Prabhupada in his rooms. So we have a common father and a common service. Welcome. Thank you. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamanati Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharani Nivasesha Shunyavari Paschatyade Shatarani Tadevasmi Najivami Toyavina Iti Vigyaya Radhe Tvam Nayamam Charanantikam. We'll continue on. We're continuing a discussion of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's verse, the first verse of Bhajan Rahasyam, the first verse of Shikshastakam, where Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is giving various comment elaborations by citing different verses. Basically, his Bhaktivinoda Thakur's idea of this book is to induce us to chant the Maha Mantra, reflect on the Shikshastakam, and while meditating on the verse of the Shikshastakam and chanting Hare Krishna, also meditate and reflect on these different verses, supporting verses. He gives, in other words, he doesn't write exactly, because sometimes it's said that Bhajan Rahasyam is Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary on the Shikshastakam. And of course it is, but he, in his ecstatic meditation, his ecstasies during meditation, various verses were entering into his mind and heart. And these verses were originating from the Puranas, from the Acharyas, the Goswamis, the verses coming from Raghunath Das Goswami, and other places. And he was these verses would come in his heart, and he was thinking, oh yes, this is a good verse. And then he would write that verse down with a small introduction. So rather than he himself giving elaborate commentaries on these verses, simply he meditated on each one of the verses of Shikshastakam, and due to the depth and purity of his meditation, then all these verses, almost like his heart, he opened his heart and all these verses came out. And all these verses are very, very important, although in the onset, when we first look at these verses, and we think, oh, what is this verse? It seems so elementary or even tangential to the main point of this verse or this section of the verse. But actually, this is the, you can say, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary is the commentary on Shikshastakam. It is, at least that's, of course, obviously our viewpoint. But even objectively speaking, if you compare the various commentaries, because previously to this, he wrote a rather brief commentary on the Shikshastakam, which we're citing some references from that other book. But this commentary is not only a commentary on Shikshastakam, but he's woven in all kinds of secrets to bhajan. So these particular verses that he's quoting are for us to do bhajan with. Whereas in his book Shikshastakam, as far as we understand, he's explaining the meanings of Shikshastakam in his commentary with different philosophical points which we are reading from and showing here. But he's not actually showing the method of how to chant the holy name and enter into a deep mood of bhajan. That's why he wrote Bhajan Rahasyam. Because someone might ask the question, well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur already wrote a commentary on Shikshastakam. Everyone has seen that. So why bother writing a second one? So the second one is, he wants to take us deeper. It's one thing to float on the ocean. You can float on the ocean. Some people are good swimmers and they lie on their back and they just float, you know, on the ocean. But it's another thing to dive deep in the ocean. And as you know, when you go on the bottom of the ocean, that's where you find all the jewels. Jewels are in the Mother Bhumi is holding all the jewels. Some of them are under the earth and some are under the water in her bosom or in her body. So in particular nakshatras, when the stars are in particular patterns in the sky in combination with the moon, then Mother Bhumi releases those jewels into the waters of the ocean. And then Varuna Dev, with all of his waves and assistants, they wash those jewels onto the beach and people pick them up. So the deeper we go into the ocean, as we go to the bottom of the ocean, we can find...
Jai Ho, Dandara Maharaj Ki Jai Ho. When we go to the bottom of the ocean, we can find so many jewels.
So in this commentary, Bhaktivinoda Thakur wants to take us to the bottom of the ocean and fill our heart with the jewels. That's why he's explaining in his own words that the first prayer of Shikshastakam is full of seven treasures, which we mentioned yesterday or the other day. So these seven treasures, jewels are certainly valuable, and usually a treasure chest is something that contains lots of jewels. You open the king's treasure chest, you won't find flour and chickpeas. You'll find all kinds of jewels and gems and some gold and things like this. So we were discussing this point yesterday, Shreya Kairava Chandrika Vitaranam, how that chanting the holy name of the Lord opens the white lotus of good fortune for everyone. So in the context of giving his commentary on this verse, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying different references to say, yes, this Bhakti Bhajan, the Shravanam Kirtanam, chanting on Krishna's name, this is the Madhuram, Mangalam Mangalanam. He cited one verse, it is the sweetest of all sweet things and the most auspicious of all auspicious things. In other words, it's the best of any possible good thing someone could do. So then the further that point, he compares the chanting of Hare Krishna to other auspicious things, like karmic activities, fruitive activities for material gain or elevation, and the practice of yoga to attain mystic powers or knowledge or sayujya, mukti, liberation. So then there's verses where he's explaining further Shreya Kaivava Chandrika. He's saying, yes, see,
this chanting the holy name is so auspicious. Now let's compare it to yoga. Let's compare it to karma. So that's what he was, what he's doing in text 18 on page 39, if anyone has the book. He's saying here that there's no, the title of his verse, he's saying there's no auspiciousness in yoga. That was the verse I quoted. Page 34. I can't see very well here. In this verse, this is about Ashtanga Yoga. The limitations of the path. In other words, Shreya means auspiciousness and ultimate good and ultimate benefit, which we heard yesterday. So someone might think, well, yoga is very beneficial. Meditative yoga or Ashtanga Yoga. And of course, in a limited way, they are. But in the eyes of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when we're comparing these types of yogas to the all-auspicious Mangala Mangalanam practice of chanting Hare Krishna, they ultimately become inauspicious in comparison. Because he defines real auspiciousness, we heard the definition of real auspiciousness is that which by, that practice by which one realizes his eternal identity, one realizes his spiritual form, enters into the spiritual dham, or you can say back home, back to Godhead, and lives eternally in a relationship with God. This is the meaning of auspiciousness, and anything less than this is inauspicious. So of course yoga is good for health, meditation is good for peace of mind, and being productive and concentrated, and many things come. But ultimately, they don't take us to the fullest perfection. So in this text 13, he's saying the limitations of the path of Ashtanga Yoga. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the path of Ashtanga Yoga is always full of fear or pitfalls. This is from Bhagavatam, 1st canto, 6th chapter, 35th verse. Yamadi bhir yoga pate kama loba hato muhu mukunda sevaya yadvat tatat madha ashamyati. The translation. The mind that is disturbed by the enemies of lust, anger, greed, and so forth, does not become subdued or peaceful by practicing yama and niyama, yama niyam, rules and regulations, on the path of Ashtanga Yoga, as it does by performing service to Sri Mukunda, which completely controls it. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when he's thinking of this phrase, Shreya Kaivava, the auspiciousness, he's thinking, yes. Someone might say, oh, Thakur Bhaktivinoda, you're saying, and Lord Chaitanya is saying that chanting Hare Krishna is so auspicious, but what about yoga? And then he's showing, well, the Bhagavatam, I'm not saying, but Bhagavatam is saying that Mukunda Sevaya Yadvat, that serving Mukunda, this is the best way, because it actually purifies the mind, whereas we may do so much yoga, meditation, and there's so many examples of those, of great yogis, but yet they succumb to, or they fell victim to the pushings of the mind, Vachovegam, Manasakrodavegam. So he's saying, but when one does Mukunda Seva, then Mukunda enters his mind, and then he becomes liberated, and he doesn't become affected by these pushings of lust and anger. So, in one Acharya is telling, Lord Chaitanya is saying that this is the real meaning of Shreya, we can find the topmost long-term benefit by chanting the holy name. So when we read verses like this, that the holy name is so beneficial, the end result of this, which Bhaktivinoda is trying to create deeper and deeper, is faith. Because faith is something, the quality of faith is something, it's almost like love. Someone might say, can you weigh love? Can you put love on a scale and weigh it? Or it weighs 10 grams. Or it weighs 100 grams. There's no electricity. Is some fan, or it stopped, or what? Maybe no electricity, I don't know. Fan was going. So can you put love on a scale and weigh it? Can you measure love? It's 10 feet high and 6 feet wide, or it's 100 feet high. You can't measure it and you can't weigh it, but you can feel it, and it's something you know it exists, and you're always hankering to find it in its purest form, or even to find out what it really is. But he's telling me find long-term benefit. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, in this quality of faith is like love. We can't really weigh faith, we can't really measure faith. Of course, we can measure faith in terms of how much one's attached to Krishna, because this is what the Acharyas are telling us. But faith in the beginning It's called Komala Shraddha. In Bengali, Komala Shraddha means it's very soft and very pliable. And not only soft or pliable, it can be also very, very thin and almost like water. It's not very thick. But milk is a little thicker than water. And if you cook milk down, then it becomes into condensed milk. It becomes very thick. And if you keep cooking, it becomes burfi. And then you offer it to Krishna and take the prasadam. So Shraddha, in the beginning, it's like water. It can be like water. And if we have bad association or improper performance of bhakti, so we make offenses in a performance of bhakti, then it's like a pot of water, you put a fire underneath it. You put a fire underneath water, then what happens? It evaporates, because it's very thin. But something like, if you take honey and you heat it, it gets thicker and thicker. This is the nature. So this faith, in bad association, a neophyte devotee's faith can wash away, it can go away. And so one of the signs of devotee, he always feels that he's in a very fragile position. He never feels confident and he always feels dependent on the Lord. This is one of the symptoms of Sharanagati. To always feel dependent on the Lord, that the Lord is my maintainer, Goptitve Varanam Tata. He always accepts, moment to moment, Goptitve Varanam Tata. He accepts moment to moment that the Lord is maintaining me. He's, you know, at any second I could just fall away, fly away. As Prabhupada used to say, talking about human life. He said human life is like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. A lotus leaf is very waxy. It's a very smooth and shiny type of leaf. And he compared human life as very fragile and very, what's the word he used exactly? Not fragile, but he said Prabhupada said tiltering. he said tiltering. I think what he meant was tottering. That the droplet of water is tottering on the lotus leaf. If you go like this, it slides off. So the devotee in the mood of Danya Bhava, of humility, he feels at any moment I could just poof, fly off in Krishna's feet like lotus petals. And they say, like, if you take a lotus petal, sometimes people, they put a ghee lamp, you can put a small ghee lamp on a lotus petal, and you can put it on water and float it. Because the lotus petal is shaped like a boat. That's why it says, palapalavam. Samashritaye palapalavam. It's a verse in Bhagavatam. Samashritaye palapalavam. It says that your feet, your pad are like a lotus petal. So, because the lotus petal is like a little boat. Palapalavam. The boat of the lotus of your feet. So this faith has, Bhaktivinoda understanding that, this whole first, all these verses in this section, which is about 25 verses, are trying to increase our faith in the process of Nam Sankirtan, and increase our faith in the holy name of the Lord by remembering these seven treasures that are given in the holy name, which Lord Chaitanya enunciated in the Chaitanya. And so each verse, so we think, okay, so what happens is we read this verse, Bhaktivinoda is telling us the path of Ashtanga Yoga is always full of fear, it's full of pitfalls, and that chanting Hare Krishna is the best. So we hear that, we chant the verse, we meditate on it, and we pray that, yes, let me increase my conviction, let me increase my faith in this process. Because actually our faith is not so deep. We see even what appears to be very advanced devotees, they get swept away by the material energy. At any moment, this can happen. So it's not. No one can ever feel very like, oh yes, I'm very sure and confident. And so one is always in a mood of prayer and depending. So in this, there's a purport that's given here. It says that this verse describes how the yogis observe the practices of Ashtanga Yoga. In order to restrain the senses, they use processes like breath control to pacify the restless mind. They use pratyahara to keep the objects of sense enjoyment far away. By remembering their object of meditation, by repeated dharana, and finally by samadhi, they become absorbed in Brahman, which is devoid of transcendental pastimes. Although they go through many difficulties and they practice so much self-control, even if they become successful, they only attain a degraded state. The heart of a jiva cannot become completely pure by doing yoga, for upon seeing the forms and tasting the objects that attract his senses, he again becomes agitated to attain them. It is because of that desire that he falls down. Examples are Maharishi Vishwamitra and Sobari Muni. I mean, Sobari Muni was right here in the Vrindavan. We're also in Vrindavan. He was in Vrindavan, but imagine what kind of personality he was. He entered into Yamuna, into Kurindi, under the water. And somehow or other, I don't know how, but by the yoga process, he was able to extract water, oxygen. He was able to breathe under the water, because of course water is H2O. There's two elements of hydrogen and one of oxygen. So somehow or other, he mastered the art of breathing, maintaining his prana in his bones, or somehow he's living underwater for so many months. It's described in the Bhagavatam that his body was like the bottom of an old boat. An old boat is covered with barnacles and seaweed and all kinds of green things. And it looked like a rock on the bottom of the Yamuna. So, obviously, a master yogi who had apparently mastered so much niyama, niyama, dharana, and pratyahara, withdrawing his senses like a turtle within his shell. But just because some fish were swimming around and they contacted his body, he became agitated for enjoyment. For sex enjoyment. And then he left the water. That's a whole story. He went to the king of the region was King Mandata. And he went there and he said, "You have so many princesses. Can I marry them? One of them, or at least one?" And the king said, "Certainly, great sage, but your wish is my command. It can be a Gandharva marriage. I'll allow my daughters to choose you. It won't be a Gandharva, you put a garland on them." So any of my daughters that wants to choose you, then, you know, they can have you. So the king thought that certainly none of my daughters are going to marry a barnacle-covered rock from the bottom of the Yamuna. He looked like a walking rock full of barnacles. So he thought none of his daughters were princesses. But Sobari Muni was very smart, so he went to a beauty parlor or somewhere. And by his mystic power, he became very, very handsome and charming and powerful and beautiful. And he returned to the king and he said, "All right, I'm the same Muni, Sobari Muni, so you bring your princesses." So when they came, he had 50 daughters, from different queens, but they were all about marriageable age. He had many queens, this King Mandata. So 50 daughters came that were marriageable age, and they all fell in love with the form of this Rishi, transformed form. And then they said, "Oh, Father, we all want to marry him." So all 50 daughters married Sobari Rishi. It's in Bhagavatam, it's nothing new. But, so, such a great yogi, but a few fish, you know, just because of a fish, he saw some fish copulating, or some ways it's told different ways. He saw some underwater. It incited the desire within his heart that was latent or dormant within his heart. So despite such mastery of breathing and senses that he could live under the water, he had not transcended the desire for enjoyment with the opposite sex. So he and Vishwamitra Muni. So the yogis, they go so far and so high in this sense control. But what is the ultimate auspiciousness? The Shreya Kaivava. The white lotus of the heart is not opened. Their minds are powerful, their senses are powerful, but their hearts are still full of material desires because the lotus of their heart is closed. It's packed shut. It's tightly shut. Because the moon rays of the holy moon have not shined there. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says this holy name is a chandrika. It's like a beautiful, sweet moon. And if we expose our heart to the moon rays of the holy name, then our hearts will open. And if you ever see a lotus, when it's first coming out, there's some leaves covering the flower, I think like a little kotal or something like that. There's some green leaves around the flower, and the flower's a bud. It's like this, has some, like an envelope of green leaves, and then that envelope falls off, and then when the flower opens up, it's like packaging around the bud of a flower.
little green like leaves. And underneath it may be pink petals or whatever. Leaf, called leaf bud or something like that, whatever it is. So that's comparison to material desires. Our hearts are like a bud that's closed. And there's a beautiful lotus flower inside our heart, but all these material desires are like this packaging around the heart. One petal of lust and greed, anger, so it's surrounding the heart. So our hearts are tightly bound by these material desires. But chanting Hare Krishna, all these coverings of the lotus flower, of the bud, they fall off. And then gradually the flower starts to open. That's the Vitaranam, the blossoming flower of the heart. But the yogis, they don't have that advantage. The flower of their heart is tightly closed. And so their minds become very concentrated, they control their senses, but their heart remains in the same position. So in times of opposition, then they succumb to the objects of the senses. I mean, Prabhupada would always cite the example, repeatedly recite the example of Vishwamitra Muni. Of course, he was a great king before that, and then he wanted to attain Brahma Tejas, because he was defeated by Vishishta Muni. But then, you know the story, he was in Satyuga, two-thirds of his life he dedicated to meditation, 60,000 years. And then Indra was thinking, oh, he'll become the next Indra, right? Indra was worried, oh, all this tapa and meditation, what's he all about? What he was all about is he wanted to defeat Vishishta Muni, who had a Kamadenu and so many powers. He had Brahma Tejas. And he was only a king, he wanted to defeat Vishishta, and Vishwamitra Muni was a king before. So he wanted Brahman Tejas, he didn't want Indra's position. But Indra was worried, so he sent Menaka, which we discussed. And Menaka came all decked out, and with her full battle regalia, including Nupura Kinkini, Nupura Kinkini Kun Kun, Kajal, and assorted other KKK. KKK club, Kin Kini Kun Kum Kajal, and all those K's are a little bit too much for the Muni. When he heard the ankle bells of Menaka, then he was thinking, oh, that's a familiar sound. Because he had some scars for ankle bells. Because as a king, he had so many wives, and he heard so many ankle bells. So whatever as we were hearing the other day, whatever we experience through the senses is registered on the film of the chitta. Every sound we ever hear, every sight we ever see, it's all registered there. It's engraved and etched there. And the more we hear those sounds or see those sights, the more deeper the etching becomes. An indelible samskara. So he was very much attuned and familiar with the sound of ankle bells. So when he heard the ankle bells of Menaka, it awoke so many fond memories, so to speak. And then, and those fond memories, they became an udipan to agitate his heart. They agitate the sthaibhav in his heart. Mundane sthaibhav. Not sthaibhav, but you can say the lust in his heart. And then he opened his eyes. And, wow, wow, wow. You know, he was like, wow, you know. A celestial dancer, a nymph from the heavenly planets. And she said, hey, big boy. And that was the end of Vishwamitra Muni. That was the end of 60,000 years of meditation. Three words and a little ankle bells and no more meditation. Hey, big boy. Ching, ching, ching. We're laughing, but it's a tragedy, actually. It's called yoga brushed. And it can happen to anyone, to you or I or anyone. So, but the yogis, they think it won't happen to me. This is the pride that comes with their performance. I am a yogi. But what is it? We're also categorized as yogis, bhakti yogis. But we think, I am nothing. Gopchitreva anantata. Hey, O Krishna. O Shayanagati Prabhu. O Prabhu. If you don't maintain me, I'm lost. If you don't protect me. Rakshishyati. What's it? Rakshishyati Vishvaso. If you don't protect me, I'm defeated. If you don't maintain me, I'm lost. Isn't it? Gopinath, mama neva dena shuno. I don't know Vishnu John's melody. There's so many proper melodies, but that won't capture the heart. But certainly the song, it's a prayer of Sharanagati. from Bhaktivinoda Thakur.
So the devotee, he's always positioned under the feet of his guru, Guru Parashraya, and Krishna's feet, Gaura's feet, and he's always begging, please, keep me sheltered here. So because we're always begging, we're always being sheltered. So therefore, the most insignificant bhakti yogi who hasn't done any more than 6 days of chanting Hare Krishna, he has more power than someone who's doing 60,000 years of meditation. He chants Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for 6 days, and he has more power than Vishwamitra Muni. Because every day of those 6 days, he's calling out to Krishna, Krishna, I'm nothing, please help me, please protect me. So he has all the power of Krishna. And that seems that Krishna's everything. So even Bhakta Joe is more powerful than the greatest Rishi. As long as he keeps that mood. As soon as he gets initiated and becomes Brahman and says, hey, I'm a Brahman. Then the trouble begins. We always thought that, after some years I thought, oh, what happened? When we joined, we were called Bhakta so-and-so. You know, everyone's called Bhakta this and Bhakta that. And then I got initiated, and you're supposed to be Das, but they usually never call you Das. They just say, hey, Krishna, Das. They don't usually say, they say, hey, you know, they usually call you your first name, God Brothers, etc. Hey, Krishna, wash the pots. They don't say, hey, Krishna, Das, wash the pots. They may say Prabhu or whatever. When I was new, I was a Bhakta. I was a Bhakta whoever. And maybe I had some Bhakti then. But then I got initiated, now I don't have any bhakti. no one calls me bhakti anymore. They call me so-and-so Das. It's like a joke, but anyway. So this purport is continuing here. The purity of mind desired by the practitioner of Ashtanga Yoga is automatically manifest in the devotee who performs bhakti yoga. It naturally comes to the devotee on the strength of bhakti. In bhakti yoga, the devotees who are fearless, free from care and sorrow, and without worldly desires, are engaged in the service of Mukunda, when the verse says Mukunda Savior, or Krishna. Sri Mukunda, being pleased by their unalloyed devotion, protects and maintains them under all circumstances. This verse is spoken by Narada Muni to Vyasadeva, and Srila Prabhupada, he gives, in this regard, of note, there's actually ultimately no auspiciousness in yoga, which Bhaktivinoda is trying to show here, that Shreya Kaiva, Shreya, auspicious, chanting Hare Krishna is auspicious, performance of yoga is ultimately not auspicious. And Prabhupada writes, it is true, by practice of restraint of the senses, by the yoga system, one can get relief from the disturbance of desire and lust, but this is not sufficient to give satisfaction to the soul. But this satisfaction is derived from devotional service to the personality of Godhead. That's actually Prabhupada's translation. In the purport, Prabhupada says, Narada Muni in this verse is recommending Mukunda Seva. He says that Mukunda Seva, the service of Mukunda, is more effective and practical than the yoga system, which artificially controls the senses. As soon as the senses are engaged transcendentally, there is no chance to be engaged in sense satisfaction. So, and the examples Prabhupada cites in his purport, which you can read, but in this Bhagavatam 1.6.35, but he mentions Vishwamitra Muni, which he mentioned. Then he compares him and contrasts him with Haridas Thakur, which he always does. He said, just see our Haridas Thakur in the dead of night in a lonely place. The moon is shining. He's a young man. He's chanting the holy name. And Maya personified comes to woo him and to break his vow of celibacy and his vow of purity. And she sits, she comes to the threshold of his kutir or his cave, and she displays to him the most evocative and erotic poses that a woman could possibly present before a man, a young man, to entice him and to bewilder him. And Prabhupada is saying that she was so beautiful, and she was showing such erotic poses that could even bewilder the mind of Brahma. Of course, Brahma has four minds. Because he has four heads. So she showed poses that could bewilder four minds in one. And Haridas Thakur, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Oh, Namaste, Mataji. Namaste, Mataji. Please sit down. You must be tired standing and going like this and like this. Please sit down. I am just finishing my rounds. And he was so accommodating and so respectful, as Prabhupada often told us, that the members of ISKCON should be known as perfect gentlemen, or gentle ladies, but he used the masculine gender. He said we should be known as perfect gentlemen, means gentle people, dhira dhira jana priyo priya karo. Like the Goswamis, they were gentle, and they were beloved, they were priya with the ruffians and the gentle people. So Haridas is very gentle, and he said, please sit down, relax, don't strain yourself. And let me just finish my rounds, and surely I will fulfill your desire. So he was speaking in a cryptic way. Haridas Thakur was speaking in a riddle. This is a riddle when you say one thing, but you mean something deeper. So she had come for physical fulfillment, and he said, yes, I will fulfill your desire, your deepest desire, which is actually not physical, but metaphysical. And the metaphysical desire is that you really want to love Krishna. And the only way you're going to love Krishna is if you purify your mind and consciousness. And the best way is to hear Shuddha Nam from a Shuddha Vaishnava. So please sit down and listen to me chant the Maha Mantra. So in that way, Haridas Thakur initiated her. And she was, after some time, she started imitating him. What's he doing with it? Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And pretty soon, after a short time, the third day or so, she became totally purified. And then, you know the story, she became a great Param Vaishnavi and sat there and worshipped that Tulsi plant and took over the Bhajan Gadi. She assumed the Bhajan Gadi of Haridas Thakur. He handed over his seat of Bhajan and said, listen, you can start a new parampara over here, and I'm going somewhere else. And my mission is accomplished. I have certainly fulfilled your heart's desire, as I am a man of my word. When you said, I want to enjoy with you, I want you to fulfill my desire. And Haridas says, yes, I will fulfill your desire. Just wait. So devotee always speaks the truth. Just like when the gopis went out to meet Krishna in the middle of the night, and Krishna is telling them, oh, this forest is very fearful. It's full of tigers and bears, and it's very dangerous. And you may say you're trying to pick some flowers, but underneath those flowers there are poisonous snakes moving, and there's scorpions and other kinds of deadly poisonous insects. So you should go home now, and because your fathers and relatives, they may be looking for you, and this is not a good place. So he's telling that outside. But actually, the acharyas are saying that Krishna was actually saying something else. He was saying, this forest is very dangerous. It's full of tigers and bears and poisonous creatures. And certainly the husbands will be too much afraid to come into this forest. They would never set a foot in this forest. They're full of fear, and they're Vita Raga Vayam. They're controlled by the material energy. But because your hearts are totally dedicated, then you're fearless. You have no fear of anything, and you've come out in the dead of night. So when he's saying you should definitely go home and serve your husbands, he was saying you should definitely stay here and serve me, who am the husbands of all husbands. So like this, Haridas Thakur said, I'll fulfill your desire. And he did fulfill your desire. So Prabhupada is citing Haridas Thakur as the auspiciousness of chanting Hare Krishna is so great that you can defeat any kind of opposition. So that's something really auspicious, that it never becomes, if you're engaged in something auspicious, it never becomes inauspicious. So yoga may seem auspicious, it's very auspicious. But then if you fall from yoga brush, then it becomes inauspicious. But Haridas Thakur, he was engaged in a Shreya Kailava Chandri Kavitaranam, and he never fell from that auspiciousness, because it's so powerful and so deeply auspicious, it will never turn into inauspiciousness. The chanting of the holy name. So we also, in this line of thought, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in the next verse, he also explains. He explains how there's no auspiciousness in Kama and Gyan. In other words, we say that chanting Hare Krishna is all auspicious, and it's the most auspicious thing. So someone would say, what about karma? What about jnana? What about yoga? So then Bhakti knows, one by one he says, this one, and he says, I'm saying that these yoga is not auspicious, and so is Narada Muni. Narada Muni is a great Mahajan. He's a great spiritual teacher, the son of Lord Brahma. And it's not just me that's saying it, it's the Bhagavad Puran is the evidence. So now he goes on, in text 14, there's no auspiciousness in karma and jnana. And he cites a verse from the first canto, fifth chapter, 12th verse, that, to show how there's no beauty or no beauty or auspiciousness in karma and jnana. Naishkaranyam apya chutabhava vajitam nashobate jnanam malam niranjanam kutapana shashvad abhajam ishvare nacharpitam karma yad apyakaranam. Translation. Even pure knowledge, this is one translation, even pure knowledge, this is text 14, even pure knowledge, jnana, which is a direct sadhana to attain liberation, has no beauty, if it is devoid of bhakti to Bhagavan. How then can selfless action, nishkam karma, which is not offered to Bhagavan, and fruit of action, kamya karma, that means actions for your own desires, which is always inauspicious in both its practice and perfection, be beautiful? Srila Prabhupada, in his translation that we included here, he says this in his Bhagavatam, knowledge of self-realization, even though free from material affinity, or you can say affinity, what does affinity mean? Affection, or
that you like something.
Yeah, in other words, free from the material affinity, how would you?
That you like sense gratification.
Yeah. Attraction. Knowledge of self-realization, even though free from attraction to sense gratification, or free from material affinity, does not look good if it's does not look very well if it's devoid of the conception of the infallible God. What then is the use of fruitive activities, which are naturally painful from the beginning by nature, if they are not utilized for the service of the Lord? So this is Prabhupada's translation. So this verse has Naishkanyam apyachuta bhava bhajitam. So Prabhupada says, achutta bhava vajitam. Vajitam means without. If it's devoid of achutta bhava, it says your love for Krishna who never fails to reciprocate. So one acharya, and a commentary in this verse, he's saying that this verse is telling that karma and jnana, if they're not connected, there's no bhava, there's no mixture of bhakti there, which the term bhakti is developed from this, achutta bhava vajitam. If they're devoid of bhava, or feelings, or bhakti for Krishna, then there'll be no real success even in any practices of jnana or karma. So, achyuta is a very common word that's used to describe Krishna. So achyuta is generally translated as infallible. But one meaning of achyuta is one who never fails to reciprocate with the love that is offered to him. He never failed. In other words, achyuta means one who does achyuta, not fallible. He doesn't fail. And this is Krishna. Krishna never fails. If we try to love him or serve him, he will always reciprocate, as he states in so many places. So one who never fails to reciprocate with one's love. Because in this material world, often we try to love someone, or we show our love towards someone, but they do not reciprocate. And that's the whole discussion in Bhagavatam with Krishna and the gopis. He says, what kind of lover are you, Krishna? Are you the kind of lover that receives love but does not reciprocate? Are you the kind of lover that's self-satisfied, and even though you're given love, you do not need any love? Like this, they have the discussion. So Krishna is he's known as achyuta because he never fails to reciprocate, although he may test her love as he did for the gopis. And then in Prabhupada's purport, he cites a verse from Gita, third chapter, verse 9, famous verse, yagya tat kamanon yatra loko yam kama bandana taratam karma konteya
Mukta Sangha Samatra. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work binds one. If you work just through karma, you become bound to the material world. So these are the verses that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is giving in Bhajan Rahasyam to increase our faith in the process of chanting Hare Krishna by reminding us of the processes of yoga, karma, and jnana. And then there's one other verse which was mentioned earlier, which is a little bit, this is from the 10th canto, Brahma's Prayers. And then this particular verse, now that he says that chanting Hare Krishna Nam Bhajan, Nam Sankirtan, this is the most auspicious activity we can engage in. It's better than yoga or karma again. And now he cites a verse, and he says, the title of this verse is, Bhakti is the only auspicious path. In other words, don't give up the auspicious path of bhakti to take up jnana. He cites a verse from 10th canto, chapter 14, verse 4. Shreya shritim bhaktim udasyate vibho kvishyanti ye kevala bodha bhaddaye tesham maso kvishala vishishyate nadyad yatashtula tushanu kattinam. Translation. O Lord, devotional service unto you is the main source of all kinds of auspiciousness. Those who give up this path only to cultivate jnana will simply undergo hard work, suffer pain, and achieve difficulty. Just as the only gain of a person who beats empty husks is hard work, not rice. So, nice analogy that's being given here by Lord Brahma, who is the father of all the living entities. He's all the creator of all the bodies of the world. He's saying that if you take up the path of jnana, it's just like you separate the covering of the rice from the rice germ, and then someone takes the covering and they start beating it, think they're going to get something out of it. So trying to pursue the path of jnana, ultimately you'll not get any full result or satisfying result. Simply undergo hard work. So, there's a translation on this verse. Don't leave the all auspicious path of bhakti to take up jnana. And this is translation from the God Brothers. My dear Lord, devotional service unto you is the best path of self-realization. If someone gives up that path and engages in the cultivation of jnana, he will simply undergo a troublesome process and will not achieve his desired result. As a person who beats an empty husk of wheat cannot get any grain, one who speculates cannot achieve self-realization. His only gain is trouble. That's their translation of the verse and a small bit of the purport. Loving service to the Supreme Person is the natural and eternal function of every living entity. However, most people are stubborn, conditioned souls who proudly prefer to bypass the process of surrendering to God by practicing philosophical speculation, austerity, and yoga. Unfortunately, they are turned back to the material platform by the powerful laws of God. So they try to... That sounds like almost like an analogy of someone driving in traffic. There's a bypass and you're turned back. The police are saying, no, you can't go this way. This road is blocked. It's Janmashtami. You can't come in this road into Vrindavan. This Bhaktivedanta Marg is blocked at the Deliyaga road. And so then trying to attain self-realization, what this analogy is, by jnana or karma, you're stubborn, we don't want to surrender. No, I don't want to surrender to Krishna, we're stubborn. Let me do austerity or yoga, anything but chant Hare Krishna. So then we try to go around. The bypass means you go around. Then when you go around to some other road, then the police are there, oh, wait, where are you going? That main road is blocked, now you're trying to go around you're trying to do a bypass and go around the roadblock, oh, go back. So unfortunately, they're turned back to the material platform by the powerful laws of God. So the various modes of nature, even when one performs yoga or jnana, They rise so high, and again they come back. As told in Bhagavatam, Aruya Kuchena Param 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 Patantyado Najita Yushmadangriya. They may rise very high, but by hard work, Kuchena, but then again they come down. So now, the fourth treasure of the holy name, Vidyavaru Jivanam. This is a very interesting treasure that the holy name brings. Vidyavaru Jivanam. The life, there's different translations, but one we'll give here is the life of the wife of all transcendental knowledge. So this is, of course, in the verse Chaitodarpana Marjanam, Vidyavaru Jivanam. And Bhaktivinoda, he explains in his commentary on Shikshastakam, he says that this is all in the first verse of Shikshastakam. Vidyavaru Jivanam means Krishna's internal potency, known as Yogamaya or Sarup Shakti, is called Vidya. The external potency, Mahamaya, which creates the material world and covers the original spiritual form of the living entity, is called Avidya. So the word Vidya in this term, Vidyavaru Jivanam, Vidya refers to spiritual knowledge, Vidya refers to Yogamaya, Vidya refers to Sarup Shakti, Krishna's personal energy. Then the opposite of that is avidya or mahamaya, which we're in the material world, and that's ignorance and covering of our spiritual identity. When Shuddha Sattva, or pure goodness, or bhava, arises in the heart of a sadhaka by the continual practice of hearing and chanting, then Bhakti Devi is the personification of Shaktis, because everything is personal, beginning with Krishna. Krishna is the personified form of everything. In the beginning, Eko Bahusham. In the beginning there was one, and the one became many. Krishna was originally eternally one, but he had desire for Vilas, so then he expanded as Radharani. The Shakti was within him, and then he personified the Shakti as Radharani, and then he personified Sandini Shakti is Balaram, and he himself became, as Vasudeva Krishna, embodies Samvit Shakti. So these Shaktis are coming from Krishna. So Bhakti Devi, she's a combination of Ladini Shakti and Samvit Shakti. So it's interesting when you think about it, because Ladini Shakti is Radharani and Samvit Shakti is Krishna, Vasudeva Krishna. So Radharani is never separated from Krishna. So if the Ladini Shakti goes somewhere, then the Samvit Shakti must go alongside it. They can't be separated. They're always together. So the Ladini, if Ladini is there, that's Radharani's Shakti, her predominating Shakti, although she also has Sandini and Samvit Shakti. And then Krishna follows right there with the Ladini Shakti as Samvit Shakti. So that when they're together, when Vasudeva Krishna's Samvit Shakti, which means spiritual knowledge, comes with Ladini Shakti, they together make a Devi, or make a personality known as Bhakti Devi. And not to be confused with Tulsi Devi. Sometimes we say Brinda Devi Bhakti Devi Ki, isn't it? Sometimes in temples. But you can say there's some relation, because Brinda Devi is also Shakti, but Brinda Devi is not the personification of Bhakti Devi. Is that right? Am I standing correct? Because I'm amongst learned scholars and great devotees, so I'm hoping if we're saying something incorrect, I'm very confident that I'll be quickly adjusted. So what happens? What happens when bhakti comes into our heart, arises in our heart, either comes down, Avaroha Panta, or rises? She can come in any way she wants to. She can come down, or come up, or come in, or come through. She's not limited, because she's transcendental. She may come from an old lady in the street in Vrindavan. She may come from our Shiksha Guru, our Diksha Guru. She may come from the holy name. She can manifest anywhere. She's a free agent. She can't be controlled or coerced. She can't be forced to come. And because she embodies the purest principle of love,
There are no rules and regulations. You can't control her. If she wants to leave, she can leave instantly. She's not bound. We can only please her by our service attitude and by our submission. That attracts her to stay. The more we submit, the more we serve, the more Bhakti Devi feels happy to stay in our association. But if we become proud and become arrogant and lose the sale bhav, then Bhakti Devi, all of a sudden she just moves out. Now you may, like in the old days, when people never got married in old hippie days, you're living with some girl, she's there one day and gone the next. You come home, you know, maybe sharing an apartment with someone, and you come home and there's a note, well, I got tired of you, I'm going to San Francisco, and they leave New York. So Bhakti Devi is like that. She comes on her own free will, she stays as long as she's happy, and she can leave at any moment. Sometimes people think, I'm initiated. I'm a bhakta. I am a bhakta. I am a devotee of Krishna. And because Bhakti Devi, as you mentioned, is one of the energies of Krishna. And it's Krishna's energy, the Sanvit Shakti. But as soon as pride comes there, then Krishna leaves. He separates. He leaves. Then there's no more Bhakti Devi. Without Ladini and Sanvit, there's no more Bhakti Devi. So when Krishna is walking in the Rasa dance with Radharani, although it's on a different level, but this lesson is also given by the Acharyas for us, it appeared that Radharani was displaying some pride. And then Krishna left. So Ladini Shakti was standing there and the Sanvit Shakti left. You know, then in Prabhupada and all other Acharyas also say, this is a lesson for devotees who should never become proud. Of course, Radharani is simply increasing Krishna's love and Krishna's increasing his own pleasure by doing that to announce to the world and show the world the extent of the gopis' love. There's so many things. But that lesson is also there for us because he's showing all this for us. Because he came to this world and he went, had the Rasa dance and he left Radharani and this is told. And the gopis are even saying among themselves, oh, we became proud. And that's why Krishna left us. But Prabhupada is telling us that kind of pride is legal. We can have that kind of pride. So there's nothing wrong or sinful to be proud. And Prabhupada said, we can have pride. What kind of pride? We can be proud of Krishna. We can be proud that, oh, Krishna's accepted us and allowed us to serve him and serve his devotee. We can have pride. Pride in Krishna and pride in our guru. But if we're proud about anything of our own, then certainly that's the cause of downfall. And that's in anartha. So here the gopis, they're only proud. They're proud of Krishna. Their pride was for Krishna. They weren't, of course, they were thinking, oh, sometimes they were thinking, we're the most fortunate girls in the universe. Of course, but it was true. but if we think, oh, we're the most fortunate, or I'm the best devotee, or anything like this, then Krishna doesn't like it. So we're to learn that lesson. So Bhakti Devi, if she sees this come in us, then all of a sudden she's gone. Because when Bhakti leaves one, then one loses his taste for performing, chanting, hearing, any type of activity. Because she is the energy of those activities. She is the enthusiasm of those activities. The utsaha comes from her presence. So we're saying that when this Swarup Shakti, when Bhakti Devi comes into the heart, it removes the vidya, which is covering the pure soul, and destroys the gross and subtle body of the jiva. Where does Shuddha Sattva, which is the combination of Ladini and Sanvit Shakti, the bliss potency and knowledge potency, which is personified as Bhakti Devi, where does it come from? And then it's explained that Swarup Shakti is eternally established in the heart of Krishna's eternal associates. By performing bhajan under their guidance, the Ragatmika Parishads, means the associates of Krishna, either his Nitya Parishads or his liberated souls, liberated devotees, the Swarup Shakti manifests in the heart of the sadhaka. Then, after removing all avidya, ignorance from the soul, Bhakti Devi manifests the original pure spiritual form of the jiva, which may be a gopi, if he is fit to taste Madhura Rasa, or any form in the five spiritual rasas, according to that jiva's individual sthayi bhav. Thus, Sri Krishna Sankirtan is the life of vidya, of all transcendental knowledge,
the jivanam of all. So this chanting, the holy name, is the life of all transcendental knowledge, which Lord Chaitanya compares to a vadu. A vadu means a young bride, a wife or a consort. Especially, Srimati Radhika is a personification of Krishna's Srup Shakti and also the personification of bhakti. And she is the epitome or the perfection of bhakti. Because generally it's told that Bhakti Devi is an amsa, or like an expansion, you can say an amsha, Srimati Radharani. So we could say, Srimati Radhika Bhakti Devi Ki. We could say something like this, although what do you say in the temple? Bhakti Devi, Tulsi Maharani, something. Tulsi Maharani, Bhakti Devi is like this. And it's not exactly accurate. So this is the actual fact. Therefore, the Sarup Shakti has been compared to the beloved consort of Sri Krishna. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati is saying, Sri Krishna Sankirtan is the life of Paravidya, or Aprakrita Vidya, which means spiritual knowledge, transcendental wisdom. By the power of Sri Krishna Sankirtan, the jiva is liberated from the false ego arising from mundane knowledge, Lokiki Vidya. That means loka, like loka, means knowledge of this world, material knowledge. When this spiritual knowledge comes, then it drives away the material knowledge, which is actually ignorance. Because in material knowledge, we're thinking, I am this, I am that, and that's actually ignorance, not really knowing. And this by the power of Sankirtan, one attains knowledge of his relationship with God, and it becomes nourished. Another commentary. The holy name prepares us for the wholesale surrender to Krishna, which is found in conjugal love, Madhura Ras. So this treasure, this fourth treasure, which we're mentioning here, this is treasure for Vidya Vadu Jivanam. So Vidya knowledge, Vadu wife, Jivanam life. Right? So it says that the holy name, this treasure, what treasure? The treasure prepares us for wholesale surrender to Krishna, which is found in conjugal love. Because Vadu means wife, wife means conjugal love. So wholesale means complete, absolute, surrendering everything, body, mind, words, desires, everything for the pleasure and happiness of the beloved. So holy name is preparing us for that, Madhura Ras. Vadu means wife or consorthood. Another commentary. Transcendental knowledge of God, Vidya, is compared to a new wife or bride, Vadu. Because a young wife has a tender nature. She is pleasant. She has a service attitude and smiles sweetly. That's a young one. Maybe after a few months, things change. Anyone who's been married or is married can testify to that fact. I think so. Devotion to God. So in other words, how is this real? The Vadu, this young wife, has these characteristics. She smiles sweetly. She's like this. And has a service attitude. Devotion to God is also very sweet and very beautiful. The life of bhakti or devotional service is non-sankirtan. So the jivanam, Vidya Vadu Jivanam, the Jivanam aspect, the life of devotion. Bhakti is like a new bride, it's like the Vadu. Devotion is like a Vadu. It's sweet, happy, tender, like this, and full of mood of service. And then what is the life of that wife, or what is the husband of is the devotional service? It's Nam Sankirtan. Because without it, without Nam Sankirtan, devotional service is lifeless. And there is no fruit, according to Srila Jiva Goswami. Because he's saying that what I mentioned before is any limb of devotion which we perform must be accompanied by the life of that practice, whether it's deity puja or offering prayers or anything. It must be suffused with and, you can say, mixed with chanting of the holy name of the Lord, because that is the life, the jivanam, of all the limbs of devotion. It's the holy name. For example, we may do archanam. We do archana with so many bija mantras, but basically those bija mantras are nam sankirtan. We say etat tulsi patram then kling krishnaya namaha.
So we're doing archana, we're worshipping the deity with a bija mantra, but then we chant Krishna's name. Krishna, Kling Krishna Yama, Singh, Radhika Yesaha, like this. So everywhere, in every limb of devotion, there must be the jivanam, vidyavadu jivanam. The vidyavadu, this transcendental wife, this new bride of bhakti, her life, her energy comes from the holy name. So this is Jiva Goswami is telling this. All devotional activities must be accompanied by Nam Sankirtan. Vidyavadu is Vidyavadu Jivanam. Vidyavadu means a young teenage bride, the bride of transcendental knowledge. The word Jivanam means life, joy, experiencing emotion, or Ladini. So Jivanam also refers to Ladini, which has these meanings, not only bliss and love, Ladini Shakti, but it means life, joy, experiencing emotion. Therefore, Vidyavadu refers to the perfectional form of transcendental sweetness, Srimati Radhika. That Vadu, that new bride, is Srimati Radharani. And Nam Sankirtan is Radha's Jivanam. So the Vidyavadu, the new bride, that sweet, tender new bride who is full of service, wholesale surrender to Krishna, and the perfectional form of transcendental sweetness, in other words, Vidyavadu means Vidyavadu, that the perfectional form of transcendental sweetness, who is the embodiment of transcendental knowledge and bliss, Srimati Radhika. And what is her life? Her life is Krishna. And in this case, Krishna takes the form of Nam Sankirtan, Nam Prabhu. So Vidyavadu Jivanam, Jivanam means the Nam Prabhu, Sri Krishna, is the life and joy and happiness of the Vidyavadu, who is Srimati Radharani. Vidyavadu Jivanam. Krishna Nam and Krishna himself are the life and soul of Srimati Radharani, the new bride. Therefore, Vidyavadu Jivana means, by the power of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one will become deeply absorbed in Radha's seva in Manjari Bhav. Summary. Krishna's holy name is the life and soul, Jivanam, of that young teenage bride, Vadu, namely, Srimati Radharani. We can realize this. Now this is where the bhajan comes in. In other words, we're supposed to do bhajan. We take this concept, we take this one treasure, the fourth treasure that the holy name brings, which is revealed to us by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Shikshastakam, Vidyavadu Jivanam. We understand what that treasure is and what it represents, Vidyavadu Jivanam. Then we chant Hare Krishna mantra, meditating on this Vidyavadu Jivanam concept. And then we can, by chanting the Maha mantra, we can realize this while performing Harinam Sankirtan when Bhava comes into our heart. So, of course, a lot of things will happen when Bhava comes into our heart. But part of practicing sadhana bhakti is that we're actually, to practice sadhana bhakti properly, even at the level of Vaidhi, we should be practicing with the desire, which we mentioned early on in the first class, with the chanting Hare Krishna with the desire that we will attain Bhava and Prema. Not just, Hare Krishna, oh Krishna, please, may I someday chant Shuddha Nam, let me chant the pure Nam, where the pure Nam come down into my heart and dance there. And please, I'm trying to chant with some kind of feeling and crying, like a genuine crying of a child for his mother. Please, I want to come to this platform of Bhav, I want Bhav to be filled with Bhava Bhakti and serve you with pure devotion. So there's that certain hankering and backing. There must be some hankering and backing and some mood of feeling and bhav behind our chanting, even in the beginning, in the stages of in the beginning of Vaidhi Bhakti. And that's what propels us up the scale of, or up the path of bhakti, up the path of devotion, to quickly approach and become eligible for the bhava bhakti and shuddha sattva to descend into our heart. But if we're simply chanting in a shapeless way, an amorphous way, with no destination, no fixation, no aspiration, no ashabandha, then chalega. Krishna, we're not attracting Krishna because we're not very interested in the whole thing, and we're not really pointed in our practices, and we're not really giving it all we have. We're not really investing all our moods, we're not really investing all our concentrated moods and feelings into the practice and process of chanting Hare Krishna. Oh, I chanted my rounds, Hare Krishna. My rounds. That's good. You chanted your rounds. Mamata. You have Mamata, my realms. But where was your mind? Where was your heart? My mind, my heart, I mean, Maharaj, that's another thing. Anyway, I chanted my rounds. So, who can realize this? So when Bhava comes into our heart, then we will understand how Krishna's name and Krishna himself are the life and soul of Srimati Radharani. So at that level, when we're chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we're giving great happiness to Srimati Radharani. As we met, I don't know if we said it in the context of this class, but we met one person, he said, oh, I think I told him what the meaning of the Hare Krishna Mantra was. I told him, he's saying, oh Maharaj, sometimes I feel very happy, and I'm in a good mood, and I chant Hare Krishna, and when I chant Hare Krishna, it makes me feel very good. Did I tell that? But sometimes I'm not in a good mood, and I don't like to chant, and it's a big, great struggle for me. I don't get any bliss, I don't get any happiness from it. But sometimes I really, when I chant, Krishna makes me so happy, make me feel so good, I really like to chant. Chanting makes me feel good. And I said, oh, that's interesting. And then I said, actually, I don't think you have any idea what is the meaning of bhakti. Don't mind my saying this. Because what we understand that bhakti is activities performed for the pleasure of Krishna. With a favorable mood, a happy mood. Oh, Krishna, I really want to please you. I want to make you happy. So, I think when you're chanting Hare Krishna, you have a particular meaning in mind. And your meaning is not exactly the meaning that Prabhupada gave us, which the term, that the technical term is mantra artha, mantrata chintata, that we should think over mantra art. We should think over the meaning and the object and the wealth and the actual meaning of the name while chanting it. So your idea of chanting is something quite opposite of what Prabhupada gave us. Because when you're chanting, you're saying, Hare Krishna, O energy of the Lord, O Srimati Radharani, please engage your Krishna in my service. Right? O Radharani, O energy of the Lord, O Mother Hara, please engage your Krishna in my service. Tell him to make me peaceful. Tell him to make me happy. After all, I'm chanting his name. He should make me happy. He should make me peaceful. Isn't it? Because he was saying, oh, when I chant, I feel happy. And it makes me feel good. It makes me feel happy. I said, that's not the point. We're chanting, as this Charya is mentioning here, we just read that someday, when Bhava comes into our heart, we will understand how Krishna's name and Krishna himself are the life and soul of Srimati Radharani. So who can realize this? And there's a few more. So we're chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra to please Krishna. Krishna's pleased by it. It's for his pleasure, for his happiness, and all of bhakti is for that. Are we cooking for ourselves? Just like we may like so many foodstuffs, but it's not really bhakti, it may be vegetarian, and we offer it to Krishna and put a tulsi leaf on it, but we like it. The calculation is first me, and then, oh, by the way, I should eat prasadam, so I better offer it to Krishna first. But the calculation should be, what does Krishna eat? What does he like? And let me make that with a favorable mood in the best possible way I can, and offer it to him and take his remnants. Maybe he doesn't like whole wheat bread, mushrooms, pizza, and ice cream. Perchance, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. You have to ask Radharani and look in her cookbook. If you look in her cookbook, I don't see any whole wheat bread, mushrooms, pizza, and ice cream. But we may like those things. And ostensibly, maybe they're okay to eat. I mean, they're vegetarian, and I think Prabhupada even wrote a letter. It's in Letters Book. He said, someone asked him, can we eat mushrooms? And Prabhupada wrote, it's in Letters Book, I believe. I may be forgetting. He said, generally Vaishnavas don't eat mushrooms, but there's no harm. It's something like this, he said. So, I never saw a Mahaprasadam. I did
deity worship for 4 years and dressing it. I never saw mushrooms there during the time of Prabhupada was here. Did you ever see? No, I don't think so. But now, I mean, I've gone to so many places here and there, and all kinds of exotic preparations are coming down the pipeline, so to speak. So chanting Hare Krishna like that, we're eating for our pleasure, we're chanting for our pleasure. Is that bhakti? N-O. Not exactly. So this is, Prabhupada told us the meaning is, oh Mother, oh energy Lord, please engage me in your service. And where this person is thinking, chanting Hare Krishna makes me feel good, it makes me feel happy, it makes me feel peaceful. Shrimati Radharani, oh energy of the Lord, please engage your Krishna in my service. Many people have this translation of the mantra when they chant. Oh Krishna, I chanted your mantra, I chanted 16 hours, why aren't you making me feel happy? Why aren't you taking away my problems? Why I chanted my rounds. But I'm still agitated. Why didn't you make me peaceful? Hey, that's his game. That's a game of love. That shows he's trying to razzle you, just like Krishna. Krishna likes to tease his beloveds, like Rukmini and Dwarka. He's only teasing her. Oh, you should have married Shishupal. You made a big mistake. He's richer, stronger, bigger, better, new improved Shishupal. You made a mistake, and Rukmini was. She couldn't bear the teasing because she's a submissive. She's not Damya in Dakshin. So she became overwhelmed by a little bit of teasing. If that was Satyabrahma, she would have said, yes, you're right, I should have. I don't know, somehow I got brainwashed to marry you. I made a big mistake. You're right. Anyway, it's too late now, so here, take some sandesh. She would have come back with a quick retort and not fainted like a... Wouldn't have fallen on the ground like a banana tree cut down by a whirlwind, as Prabhupada explains. She was like, as you see in Mayapur, so I was staying there in Padasevanam's house, and all these banana trees there, and some big tufan or cyclone or whatever it was comes through, and the Baishaki, they call it Baishaki, some big bunch of wind in the afternoon, and it was blowing, whoo, and then these banana trees are like, the leaves are going like this, and pretty soon the tree was spinning like this, and can't really spin, it doesn't have a ball bearings. It went, and so many of them fell down like dominoes. So I looked and I said, oh, that's how Rukmini fell down, like a banana tree cut down by a whirlwind. So this is the Vidyavada Jivanam conception that different acharyas. So then, when, I just repeat these last few sentences, we can realize this whole perfection while performing Harinam Sankirtan. When Bhava comes into our heart, then we will understand how Krishna's name and Krishna himself are the life and soul of Srimati Radharani. Vidya Vadu Jivanam. Who can realize this? Can Nanda Maharaj, Mother Yashoda, Sridham? No. Only the Manjaris can realize this. By performing Harinam, one becomes deeply absorbed in the service of Srimati Radharani and Manjari Bhav. This is a treasure, the ultimate treasure for those in Madhurya Ras. They will draw this treasure from this fourth treasure from Vidyavada Jivanam. And there's a couple verses. I think I have 4 minutes. What do you have on? I think, is this right? Is it five or? We have some
seven. Seven on my
list. Okay, so we have some time. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he has some verses here to support Vidyavada Jivanam. Verse 19, he's citing again, to further embellish our understanding and deepen our understanding of this concept of Vidyavada Jivanam, and at the same time simultaneously thicken and increase and deepen our faith in the process of chanting Hare Krishna and in Nam Prabhu and the service of Radha and Krishna. He's taking us
deeper into the ocean of the jewels, because as I mentioned in the beginning, that the Shikshastra is sometimes compared to a necklace, a jeweled necklace of 8 jewels. So there's jewels within the jewels. Like you have a pearl, and if you open the pearl, you find a ruby, and if you open a ruby, you find an emerald, and if you open an emerald, you find a diamond. So it's a rather interesting concept. So it's 8 verses, 8 jewels, making a necklace of instruction, a necklace of, ultimately, necklace of Mahabhava. But within each of these jewels, there are so many sub-jewels, jewels within jewels. So this phrase, Vidyavada Jivanam, is a fourth treasure that the holy name brings. And he cites this verse from Garuda Puran. And he says, the title of this verse is, Holy Name is the Husband of Spiritual Realization, and the Holy Name is the Life of All Transcendental Knowledge, which is basically a translation. Bhaktivinoda says, this is supported by the following verse from Garuda Puran. Yichasi param jnanam, jnanam yat paramam param, taradarena rajendra, kuru govinda kirtanam, govinda kirtanam. This is from Guru Puran. O best of kings, if you desire to obtain the topmost knowledge and supreme goal of that knowledge, namely prema bhakti, then chant the holy name of Sri Govinda with great respect and devotion. So there isn't any commentary here. Well, there's a brief commentary that this term in the verse, it says param param refers to paramam. Paramam param means the supreme destination, which is the service of the lotus feet of Krishna and Braj. And true knowledge, there's another thing, this Vidyavadu, this verse is, there's one commentary in this verse, it says that, because it says, ya ichasi param jnanam. So param jnanam, this is vidya, Vidyavadu jivanam. So true knowledge or param jnanam is the sambandha avideya prayojanam. This knowledge, this is, in other words, true knowledge means that there's the foundation, the working in the knowledge, the goal of the knowledge, which is the service of Radha and Krishna. This follows the holy name like a faithful wife, Vadu, follows her husband. So this is a very nice, in Indian culture, or Hindu culture, usually the wife follows the husband. Ram was banished to the forest in Treta Yuga. And Sita was not banished, but Ram was banished. And as a faithful wife, she insisted on following him to the forest, although he tried to convince her not to come. But being a faithful and dutiful wife, she followed him. So Vidyavada Jivanam. So this nice analogy, that the holy name, like a faithful wife, Vadu, follows her husband. So true knowledge, which means, in other words, sambandha avijnanam, avideya and prayojana, follow the holy name like a faithful wife, Vadu, follows her husband. It's a very sweet phrase there. I think now it's 5. Tomorrow there's a couple more verses, and we're trying to go through every part of the Vajra Mahasyam, so this is a couple more verses on Vidyavada Jivanam we'll discuss. Is there any quick questions on this? Anything? Mother Srimati? I didn't hear that myself, but there's two things. One thing is deep dumb thing? So tomorrow night there's Devaki Pran and some Iskanda devotees. They've organized some deep dumb, like thousands and thousands of ghee lamps all around Radhakund and Shyamakund, I believe. They illuminate. It starts at 6 o'clock, which is about when the sun goes down. And then it goes for a few hours, I suppose.